I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 4 as we continue in our study of this wonderful chapter. Ephesians chapter 4. In our last time together, we looked at verse 12. And tonight we're considering verses 13 through 16. I've titled this section Perfecting the Saints because that is the main purpose of the evangelist and pastor teacher as they are given to the church by Jesus Christ. Notice with me, beginning at verse 11, what Paul writes. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Paul begins in verse 7 by talking about the gift of grace that was given to each one of us. And it was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. When Jesus ascended on high, He led captive a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. In other words, like a king returning from battle with the trophies of his great victory, Jesus here is depicted as a triumphant conqueror distributing his spoils to his subjects. You might ask, what are the spoils? Well, if you look down at verse 11, he describes them as apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. And these gifted men are given to the church, according to verse 12, for the purpose of the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Now, the equipping that Paul has in mind here, it has to do with leading Christians from sin to obedience. In other words, it is a maturing of the saints. The church has evangelists and pastor teachers for the purpose of equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. Now, this is done by preaching and by teaching the people how to live the Word of God and how to preach the gospel. It's a very interesting process that he gives us here. You have the gifts, which are the evangelists and pastor teachers. They equip the saints. The saints then serve, and the body is built up. Proper equipping by the evangelists and the pastor teachers, leading to proper service by the congregation, will result in the building up of the body. Now, as we continue to look at this passage, we're going to look at how this, or how long this is to take place. And we're going to look at the goals and the results. So let's begin first by looking at the duration of the gifts in verse 13. Paul begins verse 13 by answering a question. The question is this: how long is the evangelist and pastor teachers to equip the saints? Or you might say, how long are the saints to be built up? And the answer is given in one word. It's the word until. The word until is a word that's used to speak of time. The equipping process, it's a long process. And it never ends in this life. Evangelists and pastor teachers are in it for the long haul. The equipping, the work of the ministry, the building up of the body of Christ, it's the same thing. It's something that takes time. Charles Hodge said, the ministry is not a temporary institution. It is to continue until the church has reached the goal of its high calling. The ministry is for life. And you all are in the ministry. And you all are being equipped by evangelists and pastor teachers. That is the purpose by which they are given to the church. You are in the ministry. All of us are in the ministry. And if you'll notice over in Colossians 1:28, what Paul says about this whole process, he says, "We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom." And notice this next line. "So that we may present every man complete in Christ." That's His goal. That's what He's seeking to work toward. That's what evangelists and pastor teachers seek to do. The evangelist goes into an area where Christ is not named, wins those to Christ, stays there long enough for God to raise up leadership. Out of that leadership comes your pastor teachers. And then he moves on and does the process again. But the pastor teachers are left there in the congregation to mature the saints, to teach the saints, to use their teaching gift to edify the body of Christ. And Paul says this was his motive. "My motive was to proclaim Him and to admonish every man and teach every man in all wisdom." Why? "So that we may present every man complete in Christ." Look at verse 29. "For this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me." And Paul was writing to the Galatians in Galatians 4:19. He said this, "My children, with whom I again in labor until Christ is formed in you." This is the goal. The work of equipping, the work of ministry, the work of building up is to continue until Christ is formed in you. Our goal is to present every man complete in Christ, and that means that we do this until that time. In other words, this is something that I don't retire from. I can't imagine retiring from the gospel ministry. You preach until you can't preach anymore. You teach until you can never teach again. And you do it to all of God's people. And you do it with all of His Word. You don't shun to declare the whole counsel of God. So we see there in verse 13, just by that one word, He is answering that question for us. How long is this to take place? Until. Well, until what? Well, now He gives the goal of the gifts. And He answers the until what? He says, verse 13, "Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." Now that word attain, it means to arrive at. To attain to. Here, Paul gives a goal to be striving after. He says that you are to do this, the gifts that are given to the church, according to verse 11, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers, they are to equip the saints, they are to cause them to be built up as the saints are doing the work of service. And how long are they to do it? Until we all arrive at. We all attain to. Attain to what? Well, he mentions three things. The unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, and spiritual maturity. The evangelists and pastor teachers equip the saints. The saints do the work of the ministry. The body is built up. And we do this until we arrive at these three things. So again, this is a long haul. This is a long process. This is something where you just root yourself in there. You root and ground yourself in the Word. You root and ground yourself in that church that you're in. And you're there for the long haul. And you're there to teach. You're there to teach, 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 teach God's people. And from that continual, systematic teaching, God will mature the saints. And as the saints are matured, they're going to sense the needs. They're going to do the ministries. And as those ministries are done, it's going to edify the entire body. Because in that process, everyone will be using their gifts. So the goal of growth is said to be the attainment by the whole body of Christ. I want you to notice that he uses the plural "we" in verses 13 through 15. He's not speaking so much as to individual unity, individual knowledge, or individual maturity, but of the church as a whole attaining to these. He says, until we all attain. As a result, verse 14, we are. Verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we are. It's plural. It's talking about the entire body. The gift that God has given to you is for the use of the entire body, because the goal is growth of the entire body. And growth will occur when we're all using our gifts. And we're ministering back and forth. That will cause growth, because we will be responding to the head, who is Christ. And He will be empowering us as we minister to one another. That pretty much is what He's saying in this text. Well, let's take these one at a time. What's the first goal that He gives? Well, He gives the unity of the faith. That is the ultimate spiritual target for the church. As in verse 5, faith does not refer to the act of belief or of obedience, but it refers to the body of Christian truth, to Christian doctrine. This is the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints that Jude speaks of in Jude 1:3. When believers are properly taught, when they faithfully do the work of service, and when the body is thereby built up in spiritual maturity, unity of the faith will result. And just as unity of the faith in verse 3 is the result of humility and gentleness and patience and showing tolerance for one another in love, the same is true here. Unity of the faith is the result from the equipping, the service, and the being built up. That's what we are striving after. This is the first goal that you and I are after. And again, he's talking about it collectively as a body. We are all striving together for the unity of the faith. But again, understand this. For us all to strive to that, each individual part has to do his part. Each individual part has to strive after unity, or it won't happen. You know, it's amazing how just one person can corrupt a whole church. Especially if that one person is not confronted in their sin. If a person is in sin and they're not confronted, that will spread like gangrene. And that's why Jesus said to get the leaven out. Because the leaven, left there alone, it will spoil the whole lump. It will affect the entire church. And I've seen that firsthand happen. I've seen where one person not dealt with the Word of God, by the church as a whole, will corrupt that church even more than it is just by not dealing with it. So he mentions the first goal here is the unity of the faith. Notice the second goal. He says, and to the knowledge of the Son of God. So the second goal is the knowledge of Christ. It's a very interesting word that Paul uses here for knowledge. It's epignosis. It's not referring to salvation, but it's referring to full knowledge. Full knowledge that is precise, that is accurate. This is accurate knowledge. You know, Paul, he referred to this kind of knowledge in chapter 1, in verse 17, when he prayed for the Ephesians. He says that he prayed that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. He wanted them to have a true, accurate, precise knowledge of Christ. He prayed in the same manner when he wrote to some of the other churches. Over in Philippians 1:9, he prayed that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and in all discernment. Your love has the capacity to increase as you are going deeper in your knowledge of Christ. You want your love to grow? You want to grow in spiritual maturity? Then go deeper in your walk with Christ. None of us should be satisfied with where we are, with where we're at in our walk. We should be willing to look at that and say, that's not good enough. We should go deeper. And going deeper means you have to spend more time with the Savior. Jesus said, my sheep, I know. And He wants us to know Him in the same way. Intimately, not just by identification. I don't want to know God just by His name. I want to know Him by His character. And so, beloved, the only way to do that is to read His Word, to study His Word, and to live His Word. The more and more I read the Word of God, the more and more it just confirms in my own heart my belief in this triune God. That the more and more I'm rooted and grounded in the Word of God, that there are things that cannot sway me, whether it's a trial or whether it's someone preaching heresy. You find yourself rooted and grounded, and God guards your heart. It's the Word of God that guards you. And so Paul is praying that they would have this. He prayed that in chapter 1. Over in Colossians 1:9, He prayed that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Well, two times He uses that word knowledge there. And He's saying that He wants them to be filled with the true, precise, accurate knowledge of His will. And He wants them to bear fruit in every good work, and He wants them to increase in this true and accurate and precise knowledge of God. Well, you know, according to 2 Timothy 2:24 and 25, why don't you turn there and look at this with me? This kind of knowledge is given to every sinner who repents. That is the only way that you can have the true knowledge of God. To have true, accurate, perfect knowledge about who Jesus is, about who God is, about who the Holy Spirit is through repentance. It's through giving your life to Christ. And it says there in verse 24, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. Notice this. If perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the epignosis of the truth, leading to the true, accurate, precise knowledge of the truth. See, repentance leads you there. That's how you get it. That's how you initially attain this knowledge, is through salvation. But Titus 1:1, it indicates that this knowledge can deepen. It indicates that this knowledge will deepen as the believer grows in godliness. Just flip over to Titus 1 and notice what Paul says as he opens up this book. He says, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, notice this, which is according to godliness. See, he's not talking about the initial knowledge that they are getting at salvation. Now they have it, and now he's saying that this knowledge of the truth is according to godliness. And when you look over in 2 Peter, let me have you to turn there, and you look at chapter 1 and verse 2, he is echoing the same thing, the same entire thought. He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. And then in verses 5 to 7, He tells them to add to their faith. Why? Verse 8, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus. So you want to add to that knowledge. You want to add to that faith, because it's going to create... it's going to create fruitfulness. Now let me just say it on a negative note. When you reject the full and accurate knowledge of the truth, when a person who has been sitting under the truth, who has affirmed it, and then all of a sudden now they reject it, that is apostasy. They apostatize. It tells us in Hebrews 10:26 that if they go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge, the true knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but only a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. In other words, if you reject the truth, there's nothing else that can save you. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other way, because Jesus proclaimed He is the only way. And it's like Jesus said in Matthew 7:13, there is one gate to enter, and that gate is a narrow gate. And He talks about striving to enter at the narrow gate. So growing in the deeper knowledge of the Son of God, that is a lifelong process that will not be complete until we see our Lord face to face. And that is the knowing, again, that Jesus has spoken of when He talked about, my sheep hear my voice. He wants us to have that same kind of intimacy. He wants us to know Him deeply and intimately in the same way. So, beloved, that takes time. That's a process. That's drawing forever to Him every day. And like I've said in previous studies that we've done together, you focus on one day at a time. Focus on the current day that you're in. And seek with all your heart to put aside those things that distract you from Christ. That carry you down or weigh you down, if you will, in the Christian life. It's like in Hebrews 12. He talks about running the race that's before us. And as a runner runs, I mean, he doesn't run around with blue jeans and a jacket. He doesn't run like that. They wear those little skimpy shorts, you know, that weigh little to nothing. And they run because all of those other things are weights and hindrances that weigh them down. And so that's the same thing in the Christian life. You know what weighs you down in your Christian life? Well, that passage talks about unbelief. It talks about disobedience. It's talking about sinfulness, wickedness. These things weigh you down. And they discourage you in the race. So here Paul is saying, listen, the goal that we're striving after, the goal of the gifts, the goal of the gifted men that are given to the body of Christ, that are given to the ecclesia, the church, the called out church, first is the unity of the faith. Secondly is the knowledge of Christ. Now notice thirdly, he mentions also in verse 13, he talks about spiritual maturity. He says, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now this is a very familiar word in Scripture. The word teleos, that's translated mature, it means that which has reached the set goal. That which is perfect. That which is mature. Now let me show you a place, and there's many places that it's used. But let me just give you an example. Have you to turn to James chapter 1. We're all familiar with trials. There's nobody in here that doesn't go through a trial or trials. There's probably some of you in here going through them right now. James gives a good word about this. And as he gives this word of how to go through that trial with joy, he tells you a few things that has to happen in order to have that joy. It's the way that you perceive the trial, the way you look at it. And he tells them in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. You've got to look at that trial with the perspective that this is a test of my faith. God is testing me right now through this trial. And secondly, you've got to do something else. He says in verse 4, you have to let endurance have its perfect result that you may be, what? What's the word? Perfect. See, there is a striving after this perfection. You will never attain it in this life, but you strive for it. That tells me right there that we can grow. That tells me right there we can attain some form of maturity. Some form of spiritual maturity. And it's used there to speak of this maturity. When you are, as he says in verse 4, perfect and complete, you lack in nothing. If you're perfect and complete, then there's nothing else that you need. You're going through this trial with the attitude that you need to have. You're letting endurance do its work. You're talking to God. You're asking God for the wisdom that you need as you go through this. You're asking in faith. You're not doubting. Now go to chapter 3, as he uses the word again. He says there in verse 1, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. If you can control that little member in your mouth, you can control the rest of your body. Isn't that amazing? You can't tame it, but you can control it. There's a difference there. Besides, the way that you control the tongue is through the Word of God. I mean, this morning we were praying that God would give us choice words. That's what you pray for. You pray for words that are fitly spoken. You don't just irrationally speak out. You don't just speak without thinking, speak idle, foolish words. You want words that come out that are wholesome, words that are edifying. So he says right there, don't rush in to be a teacher. Because they're going to incur a stricter judgment. We all stumble in many ways. If you don't stumble in what you say, then you are a teleos. You're mature. You're mature in your speech. You're able to control your speech. You're able to control what comes out of your mouth. That tells me right there that is a possibility of attainment right there. Though again, we will not arrive at perfection to where we're lacking completely or lacking in anything. Or not lacking in anything, I should say. So when Paul says to a mature man, he is talking about this this word teleos. God's great desire for His church is that every believer, without exception, come to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ-likeness. It says over in Romans 8:29, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren." We want to be conformed to His image. That is our desire. Christ-likeness. Now, what Paul is referring to as the mature man, he explains it even further by the added phrase. Look at that. "To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." In other words, for the whole company of the redeemed to reach a matured manhood in a spiritual sense is for them to attain to the measure of the full stature of Christ. In other words, complete conformity to Christ being the ultimate standard of perfection. Christ is our standard. He is the one that we are seeking to be conformed to. See, the church is already the fullness of Christ by the call of God. Now, she is to attain that fullness in the spiritual growth in the life of her members. Again, it's obvious that we cannot do this in this life. We cannot attain that perfect perfection, if you will, but we must and we can reach a degree of maturity that pleases God. And again, that's what we're striving after. He tells us here that in this passage that we have a goal. We, as the body of Christ, have this threefold goal. We want to arrive at the unity of the faith. We want to arrive at the perfect, accurate, precise knowledge of Christ. And third, we want to arrive, as a whole, to spiritual maturity. Now, in verses 14 through 16, he gives us the results. What happens when this occurs in the body of Christ? What are the results of the unity of the faith? What are the results of the knowledge of the Son of God? What are the results of spiritual maturity? Well, he gives three of them in verses 14 through 16. He begins right there in verse 14 with this phrase, "as a result," and then he gives what they are. When the church is equipped by evangelists and pastor teachers, they will do the work of service. And when that occurs, the body of Christ will be built up. And the goal that the church is striving for is the unity of the faith, the knowledge of Christ, and spiritual maturity. And when that occurs, three more things happen. Well, look at what he says in verse 14. Doctrinal stability. He says, "As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming." When we arrive at the measure of the full stature of Christ, we are no longer infants at the mercy of error. He uses the word children in contrast to the mature man in verse 13. Children are what? They're tossed here and there. They don't have the stability. They're at risk for every wind of doctrine, and the wind of doctrine that he's referring to here is Gnosticism. There was that group that had this inside knowledge. It would combine a bare minimum of Christian truth with Jewish ritualism and then Oriental mysticism. And it basically was perverting the doctrine of salvation. It was misscrewing the character of the Christian life, and it was casting a shadow over the glory and the majesty of Jesus Christ. That's what false teachers do. They'll use a little bit of truth, a little ounce of truth, but they'll pack right behind it a lot of error. That's how come you need discernment. I've heard people say sometimes, "Well, there's nothing wrong with this particular group." And I might know something about that group, and I go, "Wait a minute, what about this?" You say, and then they say, "Well, they believe this." Well, say that what they're saying here cancels out that. It's very important that we understand what we believe and why we believe it. It's very important that you have doctrinal stability. Listen, the times, Jim was talking about that a few moments ago, the times are going to get worse. And there are believers being persecuted for their faith today, but it's going to pick up more here in America. It's going on around the world. You know, by the way, did you know CNN, Pat Robinson proclaimed or said that there is no persecution going on in China for Christians? Saw that. I fell over our chair. Like, I can't believe what I just heard. Let me forward this to the Voice of the Martyrs. Let's have the Voice of the Martyrs respond to that. Is there any persecution in China? What about all the underground churches? I met a man working with the underground church a few years ago in China and telling me what the difficulty of that is. By the way, when we do our class on evangelism, Tim's going to teach one of them. And he's going to show you how the underground church evangelizes in a hostile situation like that. So listen, to say something like that, that is the trickery of men. That's the deceiving scheming of Satan. That's the schemes of Satan for that to come out. But what saddens me, especially when I turn on TV and I see stuff like that, and I see people listen to heretics, they're flocked. Thousands of people sitting there under that heresy. And it's like, oh, got their Bible, and I'm thinking, what Bible do you have? You know, what are you reading right there? The Joel Osteen translation? I mean, it's crazy. Blows my mind the way they handle the Word. Pick up this magazine that came in the mail today from Family Christian that promotes people like Joel Osteen and the people on TBN that are actually heretics. And they promote this stuff as Christian. That stuff burns, boils my blood when I see that kind of stuff. You know, but again, where's the discernment? That just tells you right there, all they're in for is the money. That's all we're after, is just the money. It's just make the money. Why don't we go to these bookstores and ask them to take that stuff out? And if you don't take it out, we're not going to shop there anymore. We'll go somewhere else. Why can't we do that? It'll get their attention. If they're doing it for money, then when they start losing money, they'll go, wait a minute, we're losing all these Christians coming here buying stuff from us. We don't want your junk anymore, sir. And so what they do is they mix truth and error. You go in there and you find a good book on truth, but also sitting on the same shelf is something that's erred. I'm not talking about something that is a non-negotiables are simply that they don't change and you can't alter them. I'm not talking about some doctrine that we can't agree on. I'm talking about the major tenets of faith, like salvation. And Joel Osteen, he does not have a biblical view of salvation. He has a works view of salvation. This stuff just drives me nuts. Notice what he says here in verse 14. This is a verse that just has always caught my attention in all my years as a believer. Because it's always been my desire, and maybe this is just part of the call to be a preacher, it's always been my desire to see God's people mature in the Word of God. Because until they mature in the Word of God, they're children. And as children, they are tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. See, it's only when you mature, and part of that maturity, since it's talking about doctrinal stability, you know what the Bible teaches about God, what the Bible teaches about the Holy Spirit, what the Bible teaches about Jesus, what the Bible teaches about Scripture itself. You believe in the inerrancy and the infallibility of Scripture. And see, if you saturate yourself in the Scripture, then when error comes along, it will red flag immediately. You'll say, that does not square with Scripture. I used to think that. You know, how, if I'm listening to somebody, will I always know when they're erred? Especially if it's something that's very crafty. And there's only one answer to that. The more that you're in the Word, the more the Word gets into you. And the more that the Word gets into you, when someone says something that is not right, that goes against the Word, your spiritual senses, your spiritual alertness, it's like the alarm goes off, if you will, and you go, this isn't right. There's something that's not right here. Have you ever had that happen before? It's part of the discernment. Notice that he characterizes their teaching as the trickery of men, craftiness in deceitful scheming. The word trickery, it comes from the word cubia. Cubia is a word that originally referred to dice throwing. You know, they play the dice. And it was used of an intentional fraud, and it came to be a term for clever trickery and deception. And that's the meaning that he's using right here. This trickery, this deception, this cleverness. The second word that he uses is craftiness. And it's a similar term, and it carries the idea of clever manipulation of error made to look like the truth. In other words, it describes people who will stop at nothing in their effort to ensnare gullible and fickle souls. There are people in the church that are false teachers that have a deliberate intent to lead souls astray. Listen, if you don't think that's happening today, All you got to do is turn the TV on. Go to whatever channel number that is. TBN. Totally bogus network. And just turn it on and just listen for 5 minutes. It doesn't take 5 minutes. You can do it in 3 minutes, 2 minutes. And then you'll be vomiting on your screen. That's what I recommend. Well, he mentions the word scheming. That's the word methodia. Notice how he uses that. He says, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. Now, he uses that same word, methodia, in chapter 6 and verse 11 to speak of the schemes of the devil. And so it's having a reference here to a planned, subtle, systematic error. Paul's point is that neither the trickery of men nor the deceitful scheming of the devil will mislead the spiritually equipped and mature believer. When you're doctrinally stable, you won't be carried about by every wind of doctrine. You won't be tossed to and fro. You're going to be equipped. And listen, the only cure to immaturity is doctrinal stability. Here's a verse that's dear to my heart. It's over in Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. It says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Here's the part I like. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him, and what? Established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. You hear the instruction going on there? You are instructed in the words of Christ, the ways of Christ. You're instructed in God's Word. You are to walk in Christ Jesus. You are to be firmly rooted. You are to be built up. Listen, the only way to be firmly rooted is to be instructed accurately, systematically. You know, not little sermonettes for Christianettes. That won't do anything to you. Cute stories are nice at the moment. They sound funny when you're going through it. But you analyze the content. There is nothing there that will contribute to doctrinal stability. When Paul told Timothy, or rather Titus, you know, to preach sound doctrine, to teach them sound doctrine, he didn't give them little cute placebos. He didn't give them little cute antidotes. He gave them solid biblical truth. He told them how to live. He told them how to behave in the church. That's sound doctrine. Well, as matured saints, Paul gives a second result. He says there in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love. This is what I refer to as a loving testimony. What's the results when you have the unity of the faith and the knowledge of Christ and spiritual maturity? Well, the results will be doctrinal stability and loving testimony. So, well, I see the loving part. How do you get the testimony? Well, let's break down the word. You have the word speaking the truth. That three-word phrase right there is one word in Greek. It means to speak or to deal or act truthfully. It's used one other time. The verb is used in Galatians 4:16. And there it is emphasizing the preaching of the gospel. So Paul is saying that the results of doctrinal stability is preaching the truth. Instead of being carried about by every wind of doctrine, you're preaching the solid Word of God. You're proclaiming that. That's your testimony. And you're doing it in love. Authentic, mature believers whose lives are marked by love, they will not be victims of false teaching. They will be living authentically. They will be proclaiming the gospel to a deceived and dying world. Well, the third result, still in verse 15, is spiritual growth. When you have the unity of the faith, the knowledge of Christ, spiritual maturity, the results will be doctrinal stability, loving testimony, and spiritual growth. Notice what he says. And here I believe he's reaching his pinnacle. Because he continues in verse 15, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Again, he's referring to the corporate growth of the body. As the body, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, which is Christ. We are the body. The head is Christ. Everything comes from Christ. We get our vitality, our power, our living, our dynamics from Christ. That is the means by which we operate our gifts. That is the power by which we operate. We submit to the head. And as we minister our gifts, we are supplying what every joint supplies. When he says each individual part, he's recalling the importance of each believer's gift in the body. I don't know how much I can say this, that your spiritual gift is so essential to the building up of the body. And it's one thing to know you have a gift. It's another thing to know you have a gift and use it. All of us have, as children of God, if you're a believer in here, you have a spiritual gift. And if you're not sure, as I've said in previous studies, what that gift is, please take the time to discover what it is. I mean, I apply something easy to this because I think it's really not something difficult. I just believe do what you enjoy doing for the Lord that causes you to serve one another. God will develop that. Listen, if you're sitting on the sidelines and you're waiting for Him to tell you what it is, listen, it's not going to happen that way. It's much easier to move you and use you when you're already active. When you're already being used by the Lord, you're already saying, Lord, I want to serve You. I want to serve You by whatever means You want me to do. You've got to have a willing heart right there. And then secondly, you've got to begin to look at people and look at those people and say, God, how can I be sensitive to their needs? How can I minister my gift? God, I'm not really sure what my gift is, but will You show me as I minister? Or if You just don't want me to get hung up on all that and be all analytical as to what it is, just show me how I can minister to them. And you know what God does? He puts people on your heart all the time. You might be doing something and not even something spiritual, just something this mundane, and all of a sudden God lays someone on your heart. What do you do with that? Do you just brush it off? Why not pick up the phone and call them? Or why not get on your knees and pray for them? I mean, there's a reason why God did that. I found in situations when someone was laid on my heart, I found out later something that they were going through, and I asked what particular time that was, and it was at the same time it was laid on my heart. You've had that happen to you. I'm not some mystical guy up here going, ooh, we got something happening right here. Yeah, it doesn't happen to you. It happens to all of us. All the time. See, it's from Christ that the whole body is fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. When each part is doing its individual part, the growth of the body will occur and the body will be built up in love. See, the body of Christ is pictured as an organism in which each member contributes to the growth of the whole by receiving and passing on the life drawn from Christ. Again, as you use your gift, you're drawing that life from Christ. As you minister it to one another, you are passing that on toward one another. So the essential issue, first of all, is your vertical relationship with Christ. Make sure you are in His Word. Make sure you are confessing and repenting of your sin. And then when you're with the body of Christ or you seek to minister to the body of Christ, you have that horizontal relationship that goes on. And the spiritual gifts and the one another's is what He uses. That's again why we have so many one another's. Listen, the growth of the church, it's not of clever methods. You know, there's all kind of church growth seminars. I went to one time. It was the last time I ever went to one. I said, this does nothing but discourage me. I find nothing edifying here. Some list of methods of something I've got to do, and it's like a little cookie cutter thing that if we all apply this method, then this will happen. Well, that is not true. That is not true. I guarantee you it's not true. I would rather be faithful as a believer to do what God has called me to do and leave the results to God. Because God said He would build His church. And how does He build His church? Well, He's given you and I everything we need to be equipped for that to happen. We just have to use what He's given. We have to respond to the gifts that He's given. The gifts of evangelist and pastor teacher, we have to respond to their ministries. And then we have to respond with the gift that we have to each other. Every member of the body of Christ, when he or she fully uses their spiritual gift in close contact with other believers, that will contribute to growth. He says, verse 16, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part. Each individual person, each individual member in the body of Christ, using their gifts, will contribute to the growth as a whole. See, your gift is essential. Your gift is important. You might think, well, I don't like my gift. I want another gift. Well, you can covet that all you want. It's not going to happen because the Holy Spirit's decided already, according to 1 Corinthians 12:11, what gift you would have. He's given you a unique gift that makes you up, that makes you as a unique believer in the body of Christ. Your gift is needed. Your gift is needed right here. But, you know, when you go off to somewhere else, you're robbing us. You know, even though you can minister to another believer or a body of believers, but you're robbing us because you belong to this fellowship. I'm not saying you'll never be out, and I'm not saying you'll never be in another church at times. I mean, going on vacation, obviously we'll look for a church. But listen, God has given the gift of grace, verse 7. I praise Him for that. And each one has received it according to the measure of Christ's gift. He gave gifts to men as the giver of gifts. What are those gifts? Verse 11, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor teachers. Remember, pastor teachers is not pastors and teachers. It's two offices. It's just one office. Apostles, prophets, their office ceased. We have evangelists and pastor teachers. What's the purpose of these gifts? It is to equip believers for service and to edify the body, according to verse 12. How long is that to occur? Until Jesus comes and we reach our goal. What's our goal? To attain the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. When that happens, the results will be doctrinal stability, a loving testimony, and spiritual growth. So, only one question to ask now. I think we answered them all. Are you properly responding to the gifted evangelists and pastor teachers that God has placed in this church? Are you properly responding? If so, then what I have just shared tonight will characterize this church. Again, we all have a part. How can you weep with those who weep? How can you rejoice with those who rejoice if you're not involved in each other's life? If you're not ministering the one another's? You can't. It just becomes a byword or a rumor to you. I don't want to hear rumors. I want to be involved in people's lives. I want to be involved in your life. I want to know the details of your life and how I can minister to you. I hope that's what you want. But again, it takes stepping out of your comfort zone, right? Stepping out of your shell. God has equipped you with everything that you need to fulfill His Word in this life. And let's praise Him for it right now. Father, how we thank You for the study of Your Word tonight. We thank You for this truth that we have learned tonight, many truths that we've been exposed to. And we thank You for the gifted men that You have given to Your church. And we thank You for the goal of those gifts and the results of the gifts when the goal is attained. And we thank You, Lord, that it's not spiritual perfection that we can arrive at or attain at, but it's spiritual maturity. And Lord, You have us in this work until You come. So I pray that we'll be faithful to it. Thank You for these dear people, Father. Thank You for their service here. And I just pray, Lord, that You will grow us in a deeper knowledge of Jesus, that we would draw ever nearer to Him. I pray, Heavenly Father, I pray that for every person in here. And I pray, Father, for those that may be in here tonight that don't have that deep, intimate knowledge because they haven't been granted repentance. They haven't turned from their sin. And Lord, they heard the Word tonight. I pray tonight, even at the reading of Jeremiah, to turn from their wicked ways and to turn to Christ, who will receive them and set them free from their bondage. So Lord, I pray that You'll do this work tonight in each of us. And Lord, that You would draw us to Yourself. Thank You so much for the Word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.